Father, we pray you'd help us here today. Pray you'd help us to be ready to notice the log in our own eye and not just obsess over the speck in other people's eye. Pray you'd help us to see ourselves rightly and Jesus and his mercy rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So I'm going to read from the inside of these service sheets printed there, or you can open up the Bibles that are there on your table to Luke chapter 6. Here we go. Jesus, midway, this is the end of Jesus' sermon on the plain, as it gets called. Jesus also told the crowd a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, I was putting my little daughter, Phoebe, who's 2.5, to bed the other day, and someone has given her a pretend smartphone, and she somehow smuggled it into bed, and there she was, and I was just trying to put her down, and she said, "Just a minute, Daddy, I'm just texting Isla. I'm just on the phone to Isla. Hi, Isla. Just a minute, Daddy." And I was like, oh, man. The influence that parents, obviously, can have on their on their kids is massive. Influence is unavoidable. People are influencing us from day one, and we are influencing others, too. In life, it's a question, whose influence should we heed? Whose influence should we just ignore? What kind of influence should we be in the lives of others? You can walk into churches up and down the land and hear very different accounts of what Christianity is. Which teachers should we heed? Which should we ignore? It's not just a confusing question. In a sense, it's a massively serious question. So Jesus wants to say to us, as we just go through the passage, as you see the way it's broken down there on the sheets, choose your teacher carefully, Jesus wants to say. Why? Well, we always end up like our teachers. So verse 40, Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We end up like our teachers, like our influences. So why does the kid grow up obsessed with football? It's because his hero was obsessed with football too. Why is that guy on his theological hobby horse? Probably because his pastor was on the same theological hobby horse. Why is that wharf worker just overly obsessed with financial gain? Because his mentor is the same. We're influenced by the people around us. We always end up like our teachers. We need to take that seriously because Jesus says bad teachers can be disastrous. So verse 39, Jesus told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? So Jesus, I mean, he goes for the ridiculous illustration, doesn't he? It's just an absurd scene, a blind man trying to lead another blind man. I was I ran a youth group a while ago, and we used to play the game with the youth group that you blindfold one of the kids, and then you set up an obstacle course, and all the other kids' job is to try and guide that blindfolded kid through the obstacles. And you know what happens? The kids all deliberately guide them into the obstacles instead, because it's a laugh. But this isn't even... Imagine blindfolding the rest of the group and getting them to try and guide him through. It's a stupid picture. Jesus is saying, if you follow someone who's blind, you're in big trouble. Teachers lead us, and if our teacher's heading for a pit, well, so are we. I don't know what examples you want to go for. Financiers told it's all about the money, and they follow their mentors 10 years later into the divorce because they've ignored their family, like their mentor. If the life of our mentor teaches it's all about power, well, when we're passed over for promotion, we're just left bitter and shriveled in the pit like that. If we're told it's all about approval, well, every time someone ignores us, it just cuts us to the core. We feel in the pit. If we're told it's all about comfort, when someone robs me of my me time, I just feel like someone's taking my life away. What our teacher tells us is most important, it affects our life, and it can cause... disaster. How do we apply this first point? Just understand that this dynamic is at play, that we are constantly influencing other people and they are constantly influencing us. What are we allowing to influence us? What on social media, on TV shows, in our churches, on the podcasts we listen to, what are we allowing to influence us? Is it good? How are we influencing others? Others are learning from us what we think of Jesus, what we think of how we should use our money, what we think of church. What message are we giving to them? Choose your teachers carefully, Jesus says. How do you pick the right teacher? I think you pick it by judging the fruit. I think that's what the rest of this passage says, in a sense. Judge by the fruit. So verse 43, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit." I'm pretty rubbish at spotting plants and gardening and things like that, but even I, the other day, someone asked me, what's that tree hanging over into your garden? It's weird, it's built into the ground of this block of flats, just growing out the concrete. And I went over there and I looked at the fruit, and even I... when I saw a little tiny apple growing on the tree, I did not go, "Oh, it's a strawberry tree," or something ridiculous like that. I could tell the tree from the fruit. I was talking to someone a while back about why he'd left his job in the big law firm, and he just said, "Look, I looked at my bosses and I just realized I didn't want to be any of them." I just judged that career path by its fruit. Judge by the fruit. Now, to understand this passage, and you might want to open your Bible so you can check what I'm saying, but to understand this passage, we've got to know the context this passage is written into. So Jesus, he's speaking because there are two groups of teachers. Well, one is him, he's one of the teachers, but the other group of teachers is the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were teaching, we can be good enough, and if only we'll observe enough religious rituals, we're good enough for God. Jesus was teaching, no, we're all bad and we need forgiveness from him. Jesus, in a sense, he's saying, look, don't listen to the Pharisees. Don't follow those blind guides into the same pit. You need to listen to me. In part, this passage is about spotting the Pharisee out there and maybe the Pharisee lurking in here. So how do we do that? Well, we judge by the fruit. And you can break the fruit down into what is said and into what is done. So what is said helps you spot a teacher. So verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good." But what kind of produce are we talking about here? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Or from the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you've ever had a blocked drain, you know by what comes out of the drain what is inside the drain. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's specifically what is said about sin. So verse 41 to 42, I think, show the foolishness of the Pharisees' teaching of others. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, verse 41, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say, there's something verbal here, how can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? Again, it's a ridiculous illustration, isn't it? The other day I was feeling manly because I'd just done some manual labour tying the barge back onto its moorings. Don't worry, it's not going anywhere. It's firmly secured. But me and Timmy, when we were doing it, we ended up with lots of little splinters of one of the ropes in our hand because the rope was getting old and we weren't wearing gloves. Silly us. And I was sitting there at home and I'd sterilised the needle and there I was picking out the little specks from my hand. And sorry for a second, I've got a 2.5-year-old illustration, but my 2.5-year-old came in and she looked very, very interested in what I was doing and asked to be the one that got to take out some of the specks from my hand. And I thought, no, there is not a chance I'm letting a 2.5-year-old loose near my hand with a needle. It's just stupid. This is even more stupid, to let someone loose near your eye, taking a speck out of it, when they're blinded by the log in their own. It's a stupid thing to do. Jesus is saying, look, don't let he's talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees got sin half right. So they could see in other people's eyes, in other people's lives, that there were things that were wrong that needed to change. So they were speaking to the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were saying, you need to change. They're even trying to take the speck out of Jesus' eye, that they were trying to say, you know, you need to sort out your observance of the Sabbath and all of those kind of things. But they missed the massive log in their own eye. They were planning to go and kill Jesus. They failed to spot that they were like every other human, moral failures that need God's forgiveness. I'm an Arsenal fan for my sins, and Arsene Wenger, he's famous for refusing to see a truth that doesn't suit him. So he just, you know, if the player was offside or if the player commits a foul, he just says, I did not see the incident. Oh, I'm sorry if you're French here today. He just will not see things he doesn't want to see. No, we don't need another defensive midfielder. We do need another defensive midfielder. Look at the league table. Are we spiritually like that? The Pharisees were. They refused to see a truth they didn't want to see, their own failure. They were so clear on other people's, but they couldn't see their own. How do you spot when someone's like that? You spot it by what they say so often. We know that, don't we? You sit there and you listen to somebody who's just hypercritical all of the time about other people. But when it comes to talking about themselves, oh, they just preen their own feathers and build themselves up and tell stories that make them look good. We know what that's like. You spot someone by their words. Means we need to watch the words, listen carefully to the words of our teachers. We need churches that are honest about sin, honest about judgment, honest about our need of the cross, ready to point out error in other churches. And yet, look, this passage would say, what do they say about themselves? Do they criticize others and never themselves? Other church groups, never their own. Are they hyper aware of specks in the eyes of others? I wish you'd just change that, and that. And they never talk about the problems in their own hearts and lives. Worth asking, how often do they speak about grace? How often do they speak about the cross? If you're aware you've got this massive log in your own eye, you just love finding any moment you can to talk about the cross, to talk about the mercy that's on offer. Is that what you hear in churches that you attend? It's also worth, watch our teachers' words, watch our own words. what influence are we having on others? What do we say? Do we spot the problems in others, but just can't see them in ourselves? What flows out of our heart through our mouth? Are we just hypercritical in our relationship with our family, in work contexts, in church life? Do we just shout the problem and do nothing to try and solve it? Judge by the fruit, judge by what is said. But it's not just what is said, it never is. It's what is done as well. Fruit is not just spoken, it is lived. So that's what Jesus is saying in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? As he's talking about these two builders, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, their house stands firm. Of 49, the one who hears my words and does not do them, their house falls flat. This is scary, isn't it? It's not enough to say the right things. It's not even enough to say Lord, Lord to Jesus, to come to him every week and listen to his teaching. It's not enough. Instead, his words must be done. So then the question, the $64 million question becomes, what does it mean to do Jesus' words, right? What does it mean to do? Well, again, the context is what's going to help us answer that question. So if this passage had just followed on from Jesus stating the Ten Commandments again, you know, if he just said, do not murder, do not steal, don't commit adultery, you'd think that doing his words would mean doing good. But it's not come after words like that. Instead, it's come after words like 5 verse 32, you know, I've not come to call the righteous, people who think they're good, I've come to call sinners to repentance, I've come to call people who know they're bad. And Jesus' commands about how to live flow from knowing what we're like. So the nearest command that you can find is the command to take the plank out your own eye. The command is, realize how bad you are. Deal with your own problems first. It's about belief, but belief that shows itself in action. So beliefs always show themselves in action. So me and my wife, we're both utterly convinced, both believe it deep down, that I am rubbish at cooking. And that belief issues forth in action. I am not allowed to be in creative oversight in the kitchen. I am banished to being the sous chef and the pot wash. Belief issues forth in action. That's what's going on in this sermon. Jesus was saying, look, you need to believe, you need forgiveness. But then in 6 verse 37, he gives them a command, so forgive others. Your knowledge that you need mercy issues forth in you doing something. It means you show mercy to others. To do Jesus' words means believe you're a sinner, obey his command to come to him for mercy, and obey his command to show the mercy you need to others. You'll have been picked up as we've been going along. I just don't think the size of the log, size of the speck thing is to do with whether someone objectively has done more bad things than you. It's to do more with your perception of that. So in a sense, if Jesus has shown you what you're like, you spend time at moments just seeing your own mixed motives, even in the good things you do, just your sin feels log-like, massive, plank-like. And you other people's sin just seems to pale in comparison. Application, don't just listen to teachers' words, look at their actions. What do they do? Do they show mercy? It's one of the inherent dangers of lunchtime talks like this. Like, you don't see how I relate to my wife on a Friday night. You don't know if I'm a forgiving and merciful person. You know, come round for tea sometime. You're all welcome on Friday. No, let's not. There'll be a bit too many people. you need to look at the teacher's actions as well. It'd be worth saying, if you're not a Christian person here today, look, if you've just spent years looking at hypocrisy in people who call themselves Christian or in religion, chances are you've not engaged with real Christianity. Judge Christianity not by people who call themselves Christians, judge it by Christ, judge it by people who have believed and lived the biblical gospel for years and years and years. Judge it by that. Look at actions, look at the fruit. What fruit is being produced in your own life? What influence does that have on others? Why does this matter? Last point. So you survive the storm. So you survive the storm. So verse 39 to 49 is bracketed with disaster. So verse 39, if you listen to the wrong teacher, you end up falling in a pit. If you don't build the foundation right, your house is going to come crashing down. It's about picking the right foundation that you survive disaster. So Japan apparently experiences over 1,000 noticeable earthquakes every year, and they used to not be able to build their buildings taller than 31 metres. But now the engineers have solved it. They know how to build foundations right, that they can build massive skyscrapers that resist and deal with earthquakes. So the Yokohama Landmark Tower has a lift that reaches speeds of 30 miles an hour because it's so tall that you need to get people up to the top quick enough. The building must be ready when disaster strikes. As we close, what is the storm then? That's the question. It could be the storms of this life. I think building my life on Jesus has helped me through the storms of this life. It's helped me in moments of crisis. I'm personally persuaded, and you have to go away and think about this for yourself, that a first century Jew listening to this, because he'd have the Old Testament going around his mind, he would actually think in terms of final judgment. So the two biggest moments of judgment, final judgment in the Old Testament, are water judgment. So that the Noah and the flood, cataclysmic judgment, it's done by water. The total destruction of the Egyptian army, how does it happen? In the Red Sea. It happens in water. And Jesus, earlier on in the Beatitudes, at the start of his sermon, he's put eternity on the table. So he says, woe to you if you laugh now, if you think everything's great about yourself. You will mourn and weep then in the future. Blessed are you if you're persecuted now. Great will be your reward in heaven, in eternity. He's put eternity on the table. This is saying, look, if you're listening to teaching which says, we're not that bad. You're not that bad. Don't worry. You don't need the cross. You're not laying a foundation that will survive Judgment Day. You need to listen to Jesus' words. That's the only foundation that lays you secure and takes you through judgment. Noah made it through the waters of judgment because he listened to Jesus, to God's word. He built the ark. He was able to make it through. Moses was able to take God's people through the waters of judgment because he listened to God's word. Jesus, though he was perfect, as he let himself, his house, come crashing down to the ground on Good Friday, in the rubble of that day, he lays a foundation that takes us safely through judgment, that as he takes the punishment we deserve, we can survive Judgment Day because of what Jesus did. What does that mean? I mean, trust Jesus, please. Turn to Jesus. Keep building your life on him and his words, even when they're painful words about reality in our own hearts, and yet wonderful words about what he's done for us at the cross. Let me lead us in prayer, then there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions about what this might look like in our lives or about how I've handled the passage. Father, please help us to be aware of the log in our own eyes. Help us be ready to admit our failures and rejoice to talk about grace and to trust your Son. Help us to rejoice that he made a way through judgment for us. In Jesus' name, amen.